We're going to turn, please, to the book of Titus and the chapter 2. Titus and the chapter 2. And this evening, with the Lord's help, we want us to look at the verses 3, 4, and 5. But we'll read from the beginning of the chapter to get the flow again. So Titus chapter 2 and the verse 1. And Paul, having spoken to Titus about the need for sound doctrine, the danger of false teachers, he instructs Titus what he is to do. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged man may be, sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And we know the Lord will bless again the reading of his holy word. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. And let us look to the Lord for his help together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the living word of God. And we do pray that help will be granted to us now as we come and meditate upon the words that are before us. O Lord, we pray that all of us, whether old or younger, men or women, that we will hear words from thyself speaking to our hearts. And so grant help, we do pray. May the word of God come to our hearts with authority. We pray in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Many godly Christians and Christian leaders have been highly influenced by godly mothers. Paul, in writing to Timothy, spoke of how Timothy had been influenced for good by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Augustine, in his Confessions, spoke of his mother Monica at the time of her death. He said that she was now gone from his sight, who for years had wept over him, that he might live in God's sight. And while during times when she had wept over him, he had been indifferent to that, in times to come he was so glad for the example and for the prayers of a godly mother. John Newton's mother died when he was very young, but her godly behavior, which was in the face of great difficulties in that home, made a lasting impression upon Newton. He said, "My dear mother often commended me with many prayers and tears to God, and I doubt not, but I reap the fruit of those prayers to this hour." John Wesley said, "I learnt more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." Now, through the pastoral epistles, Paul does make it clear that the work of the ministry, the work of preaching, is that of men. Ladies are not to be appointed as office bearers. And yet the epistles do make it clear that the Lord does place an honour upon the ladies in the congregation. Now, generally speaking, their labours for the Lord are of a more private nature, very often unseen, but yet very vital. And so last time we saw how the churches in Crete faced great falsehood, and Titus was to respond by teaching sound doctrine and In teaching this sound doctrine, he was to exhort the men to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. But the words that follow then, he gave instruction for the older and younger ladies. And I'm entitling the message this evening, Instruction for Older Women. But as you go through, you'll see that I'm bringing both of this together, the older and the younger ladies. And so the younger ladies are not to turn off, nor are the men. I trust there'll be something for us all as we go through this. And so the beginning of verse 3 says, the aged women, as I mentioned last week in relation to the aged men, it doesn't mean that the women in view here are all ancient, but equally, I don't think they're newlyweds. And we see that by the words that follow, where they are to address and help those that are at an earlier stage in their marriage. And so perhaps these aged women, generally speaking, their own children, if they were married, were largely grown up. Certainly they had greater life experience. And Paul has this counsel for them. And so, as I've said, we're looking at instruction for older women. First of all, I want us to see the manner of older ladies. The manner of older ladies. Verse 3 says, the aged women likewise. And the likewise is referring back to this use of sound doctrine. And so, as I mentioned last week, doctrine is not just for men. But as the doctrine was to influence the godliness of the men, so too it was to establish the ladies in their holiness, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And so this is the manner that I'm speaking of here, the character, the behavior, the lifestyle, the deportment of these ladies as becometh holiness. And the words you'll see there are bringing out this idea of how their lifestyle is to be fitting. Their lifestyle is to be appropriate as becometh holiness. But the actual words in the Greek are very interesting because they're drawn from a word that actually refers to the temple, the place of holiness. And we look at it from that particular point of view. The aged ladies are being told, your body is to be like a living temple. You are, in some way, to be like a priest serving in the temple. Of course, Paul, in using this particular Greek word, he is not referring to the literal temple in Jerusalem. He is not referring to a literal Old Testament priesthood. And the epistles use that language of the temple and the priesthood in a much broader way. The bodies of Christians are to be temples. Living temples, places of holiness. And so all that we do in our bodies, both physically and mentally, spiritually, they are to have this mindset, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. My body is God's dwelling place. And so there isn't a sacred part of the Christian life and an unsacred part. There's not the religious part that we do on a Sunday and then the rest of the week is something different. But every part of our life is to be lived before the Lord. Bonner said, fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways, so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life and every step be fellowship with thee. And so every part of our life then is to be this living temple. And so the aged women are to bear this in mind. Their behavior has become with holiness. As I've said, the language has this idea. You're like a living temple. But that being the case then, the daily work of Christians, and it includes then the older ladies, the daily work of Christians is to be like priests. And so yes, the preacher is to be a man, but the scripture teaches the priesthood of all believers. And so we read in earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2 of how all of us who are converted, we are living, lively, that's living stones. We're built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And then in 1 Peter 2:9, you're a royal priesthood. And so the older ladies were not to think, well, though we are not going to be included in these men that are appointed as elders. Remember, that's the whole point behind the book of Titus, that Titus was left in Crete to appoint elders. The ladies are not to feel, well, we are being considered useless then, since we are not going to be appointed. Paul is saying, Titus, tell the ladies that they're not useless, that their work is not unimportant. Yes, it's different, but they too are living temples. They too are part of this royal priesthood. And the next two instructions that are given to these older ladies, I believe, have relation to this idea of the priesthood and temple worship, our bodies being living temples, that is. So Titus 2 verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviours becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. And if we think about the first of those then, first of all, not false accusers, it has to do with speech. Now, going back to the Old Testament priesthood, which of course was pointing forward then not only to Christ's priesthood, but how we are these New Testament priests, the Old Testament priest was to be careful concerning his speech. And the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 2 and the verse 7. Malachi 2 and the verse 7, it says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And the words before speak of how, sadly, the law of truth was in his mouth and iniquity was not found in his lips. This is how it is to be. The law of truth was in his mouth, iniquity was not found in his lips. And so then the priest, he is not to be a man of falsehood. He is to be a man of truth. And coming then to Titus, the New Testament priest, including the older lady, she is not to be a slanderer. She is to be careful concerning the use of her tongue, not false accusers. Now remember, the Cretans were known for being liars. And so here's this warning to Christian ladies. When you hear something, don't feel that you've a right to spread it. And certainly don't feel that you've a right to embellish it. Be careful about what you hear and embrace to be true. And be very careful about what you pass on. Now again, the Greek is very interesting here, where it speaks of not false accusers. It actually is brought from is drawn from one of the titles of the devil, which those of you that have read Pilgrim's Progress will be familiar with, Diabolos. Don't be Diabolos-like. And so these words that are translated, don't be false accusers, they have this idea, don't be like the devil. The devil is the slanderer. The devil is the false accuser. And so if you say that you have Christ, then live like him. Christ is the truth. It's the devil that slanders. It's the devil that is the false accuser. It's the devil that encourages malicious talking. It's the devil that encourages backbiting and aggravating faults and rumors. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. It's to be pure, that is. Our speech is not to cause others to stumble. It's not to injure. But as salt, it is for healing. And so here is this idea. The priest is to be careful about speech. But then also, the Old Testament priest was not to be a drunkard. And so it says in the verse 3 that these older ladies are not to be given to much wine. They're not to be a slave to the wine. They're not to be in bondage to the wine. Now, as I've said, both of these do relate back to the idea of the Old Testament priest. Following the rebellion of Nadab and Abihu, and the law outlined that the priests in their time of service were not to drink wine. Leviticus 10 and the verse 9. Leviticus 10 and the verse 9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And so how did the Old Testament priest make it abundantly clear that he was not given to wine? In his case, he didn't touch it at all. That's how he made it abundantly clear that he was not given to wine. And so in his season of service, he did not drink wine when he went into the tabernacle of the congregation. Some commentators believe that the reason why this law was given was because Nadab and Abihu had been affected by drink. But certainly, this was then the law that was given. The priests were to be clear-minded. And so all of us then, and of course it's been addressed specifically to the older ladies here, but it's true of us all, we are to be clear-minded, not given to much wine. I believe the safest route and the most obvious way to show you're not given to wine is not to touch it, unless it's for medicinal use. But certainly, there's to be this control. Don't let the drink be controlling you. Perhaps there were some of these ladies, and given the difficulties that they faced, and as we mentioned last time and in previous messages, Crete does seem to have been a violent place, beast-like. Perhaps some of these ladies, trying to cope with their various difficulties, they would turn to the drink. They were trying to, as the Irish say, drown their sorrows with drink. But Paul is saying, no, you're not to use that escape. Let the word of God minister to you in your suffering. Let the word of God be that which encourages you and controls you in your suffering. Now, taking both of these then together, the idea of speech, not false accusers, and then the drink, the alcohol, they're both speaking about self-control. And so we talked about that last week, that this was one of the great emphasis for the men. You're to be in control, self-control. And that is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control, temperance. And here we have then again, in the life of the lady now, the outworking of the gospel. That as this lady professes the gospel, it is outworked in her life that she is this living temple. And as such, she does not want anything to be a distraction from her service. If there is slandering, it is a distraction. It is a hindrance. If there was this control by the wine, that would be a hindrance. Here then is this idea. Let the gospel transform you. Let the gospel control you. The manner of older ladies. This godly behavior. But then I want to see, secondly, the mentoring by older ladies. The mentoring by older ladies. For at the end of verse 3, it says that these older ladies are to be teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Instead of gossiping, instead of slandering, put the tongue to good use. Good things. The word could also be translated useful things. Slander surely is not useful. Beautiful things. Again, slander is not beautiful. Virtuous, valuable things. All of these words are really encapsulated in that title, in that word, good. Good things. So there's this teaching, and then in verse 4 it says that ye may teach the young women. And the word teach there is actually a different word. It is emphasizing the idea of training. So you're teaching, you're training. It's not then that you just say one word and that's it over and done with. But surely there's this idea of nurturing, helping, coming back and seeking gently to reinforce what has been said. And Calvin talked then about the older ladies being schoolmistresses of goodness. Schoolmistresses of goodness. Now, what is the training? I want to go down the list here of what Paul gives to Titus. So in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. And it's the idea of sober in mind. We talked about that last week. Then to love their husbands, to love their children. Love your husbands. Many young girls dream of a beautiful wedding day, and they dream of having the most romantic relationship with their husband. And of course, it's right that they would have that great ideal. But when they get married, they discover that their husband is actually a sinner too. And all of their great expectations are not quite realized. There's disappointment. And so you imagine the scenario in Crete. Some young lady has had this great yearning to have the perfect husband. And she thought she had him. But one day in conversation with one of the older ladies, she said, "You wouldn't believe what my husband is really like. I'm trying my best to change him." And so what is the older lady replying? "Well, I'm sure he's not perfect. But dear lady, you're to love him. You're to love that man." Now, sometimes in Christian counseling or sermons on marriage, the counsel is something like this. Husbands, your duty is to love your wife, and wife, your duty is to submit to your husbands. And that's taken from Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul is exhorting on the basis of the great image of Christ is the head of the bride. And so in the home, the husband is the head of his wife. And so in that picture, Christ loves the church submits to our head. And sometimes the impression given, sometimes it's not just the impression given is that this is what the husbands are to do, you're to do all the loving, the wives are to do all the submitting. But what I want to show you here is that the wives are also to do loving. The older ladies are to teach the younger ladies to love their husbands. And so Paul is not saying in Ephesians 5, wives don't have to love. The older ladies are to be teaching the younger ladies to love their husbands. But then also, love your children. And notice the order. Paul does not say, tell the older ladies to teach the younger ladies to love their children. And if they have time, love your husband. No, he says, love your husband first. And if you have time, love your children. I don't quite mean that in seriousness, but you are to love the husband first. The children follow. And here is where so many homes collapse. Because the lady, and we can understand how it happens, the lady is so taken up with her children, sometimes the husband as well. And they want the very best for their children. They want their children to have the best education, the best opportunities in music, or the best opportunities in sport, or whatever it might be. And so all the time is given to taking the children to this function and that function, to this practice and this tutor. And the husband and wife neglect each other. And as the children grow older, the husband and wife have drifted apart. And when the children are grown and gone, the husband and wife have lost connection with each other. And so Titus is saying, tell these older ladies to teach the younger ladies to get the order right. Love your husbands. Do not neglect your marriage. As I say, we can understand that parents want the best for their children. But there is something more important for stability in a child's life than the best marks in his class. There's something more important for the stability of that child than music or sport. That's the marriage of their parents. If the marriage of the parents has broken down, then the child will suffer greatly, no matter about the best tutoring or anything else. And so Paul says, love your husband. But then do love your children. Of course, in these days, what some young mothers might hear when they read those words, love your children, it might be something like, try to be buddies with your children. But no, Paul is not saying be buddies with your young children. He is saying be a parent to your young children. Where it's necessary, discipline your young children. A loving mother is not to resent her husband rebuking their children. Yes, there may be times where they need to discuss reasonable punishment, not being harsh, but the mother is not to prevent her children being rebuked. Love your husband. Love your children. Then in verse 5, teach them to be discreet. And that word sober, the word sober that we had earlier is related to that word discreet. Teach them to be chaste, that is pure, clean. Teach them to be modest. Teach them to be keepers at home. Show them that here is their priority at home. The husband's priority is to ensure there's bread on the table. The wife's priority is to be a keeper at home. I don't think Paul is saying that the lady must never leave the house. That's not always going to be healthy. But her priority is the home. And if she has younger children, then evidently that priority is going to be seen in a greater way. Teach them to be keepers at home. But then also, it goes on there in verse 5, teach them to be good, occupied with good and useful things, not wasting time. Teach them to be obedient to their husbands, that is, teach them to submit. Teach them to recognize the authority, in other words, of the husband. Notice how it's put there, obedient to their own husband. Recognize this is the man given to you by the Lord. And by God's grace, then, submit to this one that the Lord has given to you. Seek to be what Eve was to be to Adam, a helpmate. Now, surely, one of the great implications of these words is not just that older ladies are to see their duty, but that young ladies then ought to go to older ladies for counsel. And if it's biblical, they ought to heed it. Remember when Mary, as a young girl, received that message that she was to give birth to the Son of God. She didn't go and talk to the girls in the street. She went to the older lady. She went to Elizabeth. And she wasn't just there for a day or two. She heard the counsel. She listened to it. She heeded it. And it's wise then for the younger ladies to look to the older ladies for counsel, for instruction, to learn from their experience. So there's the manner of older ladies, the mentoring by older ladies. And I want to see then, thirdly, the motive of older ladies. Why is Paul to give all of this instruction? And then, why are the older ladies to be doing this mentoring? Well, if you look with me at verse 5 again, that they may teach the young women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not blasphemed. And so the older ladies are to have this recognition. The world is watching on. And the world is evaluating younger women. The world is quick to find fault with younger women in the church. And so the desire of the older ladies is to be this. Let all of us, older and younger, live to God's glory. Isn't that really what those words, that the word of God be not blasphemed, is communicating? If the word of God is blasphemed, it's an attack upon the glory of God. And so then here is to be the desire of these ladies. We don't want God's word to be blasphemed. We want the Lord to be honored. We want the Lord to be glorified. Remember, after David had sinned in the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba, Nathan said to him in 2 Samuel 12:14, "By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And so Paul is saying to Titus, exhort these older ladies
in Crete to teach the younger ladies
that they will be examples of piety together, that the enemies will not be given cause to blaspheme. Remember when Jacob spoke to Levi and Simeon after that awful massacre at Shechem? He said in Genesis 34:30, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. Dishonor has been brought to the Lord's name." It's an attack upon the gospel. And so we might think about God being honored in great missionary activity. And he is. We might think about God being honored in great preaching. And of course he is. But Paul's point is this. God is honored in the day-to-day lives of what we might call ordinary Christian ladies. God is glorified in that consistent daily living of believing ladies, desirous that the word of God would be honored, that shame would not be brought upon the Lord's name. And so again, we read earlier in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, that having your conversation, that is your conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let your light shine. As men, we ought to recognize that the ladies among us face many enemies. The enemy of feminism, the enemies of political correctness. We are not to despise ladies or femininity, for the Lord honors it. As I mentioned last week, in marriage, the husband and wife, they are heirs together. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Heirs together. And surely then, Christian homes are to be the very best of homes. Not that we are better at law keeping than anyone else. And so if we go home tonight and we take this list and we say, I'm going to try my best to fulfill this, and we don't see it in light of the gospel, well, we'll do no better than the world would do. Rather, we're to take this and say, in light of the gospel, enable me to be obedient. Through the help of the Holy Spirit, enable us in grace to have the very best of homes. As I mentioned earlier, these older ladies are described in the Greek as being temples, places of holiness. Maybe there's one listening this evening and you're not yet converted. You're shut out from God's holy presence. You're not a priest. You're shut out on account of your sin, barred from entry into the presence of God. What you need tonight is the high priest. And here surely then, in this very language of the temple, there's an exhortation afresh in the gospel. Leave your sin. Leave condemnation. Come to Christ. May you come for your soul's sake. We trust the Lord will take his word this evening and write it upon our hearts. Amen. We're going to turn in closing, please, to 521. 521. God made me for himself to serve him here with love's pure service and in filial fear. 521, we'll stand as we sing these words, please. Gracious Father, we pray that thou will take what has been of thyself this evening. Seal thy truth, we pray, to our hearts. And we pray that by grace that we will be enabled to be doers of the living word of God. We thank thee for the godly ladies in our congregation. We pray that thy rich blessing will continually abide upon them, and Lord, may thy Holy Spirit work through them, we pray. And be with all of us through this incoming week, we pray. Enable us to be a bright testimony for thee. Enable us to speak well of our Lord and Master. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and